So this morning what we'd like to do is just show you a quick video from Medden and then invite Rachel to come and join us.
One scripture that comes instantly to mind when thinking about obedience is a portion of verses within the Sermon on the Mount, which can be found in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is explaining to the gathered crowds where the bar is to be raised to under the new covenant. And when talking about oaths and promises, this is what he says. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. I love the fact that Jesus puts simply at the beginning of that. What he's saying is there shouldn't be special times when we tell the truth. There shouldn't be the need to swear upon a loved one's life when we actually mean it. We shouldn't need to ever pinky promise. Our word should actually be our bond. We should say what we mean and mean what we say all of the time. Jesus wasn't saying that this was easy, just that this was the best and the right way to live. I guess it's something that we've all been tested on many times, and probably we've slipped up a few times on it as well. I know I have. But if the Bible tells us that that God's way is the best way for our lives, then obedience is the best way to live and the thing to always aspire to. One illustration of this happened to me when Sandra and I were buying our first house, the house that we still live in today. The asking price was £60,000, and we offered the full value, and we were thrilled to put in that offer and to have it accepted. I rang my father on the night, I remember, very, very excited, and he burst my bubble a bit by explaining to me that perhaps we'd been a bit naive and a bit rash at putting in for £60,000 because we were first-time buyers. We weren't part of a long chain. We were the sort of the buyer of property that those owners would have wanted. And so perhaps we could have gone in much lower, around 55. And as soon as he said it, you know, I thought he was right. And I was so disappointed, I was so gutted, and I so regretted the fact that we'd been so rash in putting in an offer higher than we should have done. But I came out of that conversation as well, hearing that scripture going round in my head, that your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, we'd made a promise. We'd made a verbal agreement with the owners of that house that we'd buy it for that £60,000 offered. Sandra and I had a conversation and we agreed that the right thing to do was to stand by our original offer. Now, I haven't got the time here to explain all that happened after that. But to cut a long story short, the owner thought that our intention to buy wasn't genuine, a mistake on the part of the estate agents and in no way our own. And the house was suddenly back on the market the same week that all the paperwork came through for it. And so we got back in touch with the owners, and then we were free to offer a new offer, having had the other one rejected, a £55,000, and it was accepted. Obedience doesn't always work like that. But nevertheless, if your motives are right, then obedience will point your life in the right direction. Obedience will release God's favour upon your life. Obedience will store up for you rewards in heaven. But most importantly of all, obedience will provide others with a good witness and a good example of how you live your life and demonstrate your trust in God and your love for him. So making the decision to be obedient to God's word is really a no-brainer, isn't it? So, just do it.
Thank you, Medden. Just do it. So I'd like to, again, some of you may not know, if you're joining with us for the first time, it's Pastor Rachel over here that led us in worship, and also Richard Carter, who is joining us today. And I'll get Richard to introduce himself in a minute, but thank you, Richard. One of the things, Richard, is I'd like to say to you is you've been a real blessing to this church since you've been here. You and your family, we love your family very much, and you've blessed us so much. And I was just thinking this morning as I was praying for you and your family, And I was thinking of the time we were in the Garden Tomb and you led worship for us. It was in October 2018. Do you remember that? And this young girl came and joined us. Do you remember the Spirit of God was moving on that girl? And she came and joined us and God really touched that girl. But you led us worship in that day. And, you know, that was a real precious time for me. So, Richard, I just want to thank you for the way you ministered to me in Israel at that time. But you have been a blessing to us. You are a blessing to us as your family, and we love you very much. So thank you. So today is part four of Living the Best Life, and we're going to be looking at the subject of obedience, or what we've entitled Just Do It. I remember a few years ago now, I was representing the church here as church lay rep, and it was many, many years ago at Elim Conference, and I'd gone to listen to one of the key speakers, R.T. Kendall, if you've heard of him, and I was sitting second row from the back, and he started to speak, and he pointed at me, and he went, "Young man, come here," and I looked, and he was, "Yeah, you," with the Nike t-shirt on, and he called me up, and my heart was beating, thinking, what is he going to do? And he said, "Here are the notes for the sermon, the service today. Just give them out. You've got the gospel of Nike on you, so just do it." So today we've called it Just Do It and the gospel of Nike. So that's what the illustration is of the hat today. One of the emails that was sent to me was from Sean, and she said, "Obedience is shown through actions, not just words. Obey our Father's words and show him." So thanks, Sean, for sending us that. Richard, I'd like to ask you now to just share a brief, and I know it's difficult to be brief because there's so much God has done, but to be brief, really, about your background and how obedience in particular is key, or was key to your life, if you would do that for us. Thank you, Richard.
After being on drugs for quite a long time, this is over 30 years ago, and trying all the ways of the world to come off. I've been to rehab 7 times. That didn't work. Prison didn't work. And I was introduced to the Christian way in Hong Kong. And praise God, that did work. Obedience. I had to be obedient. I had to be obedient to listen to what God was telling me to do at that time. I want to just share some illustrations because it's some of it's quite funny, but some of it is all true. Everything that has happened, it's all true. Being a very young Christian at that time, I had things that I wanted to do. And after staying in the house for about, this is in the house in Hong Kong, where I came off drugs, miraculously, without pain, people just praying over me, I thought, well, now 2 months into this, I'm fine. I can go now. I can go. So I ran away. I left the house. I ran away. And this is on an island outside of Hong Kong where you have to catch a ferry to go into the main parts of Hong Kong. I thought, well, obviously God wants me to do this because nobody's come after me. Nobody's chased me. I'm able to do this. I didn't have any money on me. I didn't have my ID card. I didn't have anything. But I managed to get on the ferry and go all the way into Hong Kong. It was about an hour's journey. When I got off the ferry, I thought, yeah, my way now, okay, I can do it. I'm free of drugs. I'm all right. I'm happy. And I got off the ferry, and one of the leaders in the church met me there. He was a leader, but he was also a good friend. And he said, "Richard, can I just have a chat with you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you've just been in there for two months. Why do you think you're ready to leave?" And I thought, "I'm fine. I'm fine, Wayman. I'm not doing anything now. I'm healthy. I'm fit. I want to get on with life. I want to do my own thing." He sat me down, and just where the ferry comes into the to berth, right opposite that, there was a new building coming up, and it had wet cement there. And he very cleverly just pointed out, he had a word of wisdom, and he said to me, "Can you see that wet cement? They're not going to start building on that wet cement. They've got to let it dry. Because if you build on wet cement, it'll go wrong." And something clicked in me, and I thought, he's absolutely right. He said that your life now is like this wet cement. God wants to do something, but if you leave, you're not allowing him the time to do it. You're like wet cement being prepared, foundations being laid for you. So, you know, have a think, because I know what you're going to do. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I knew I was going to go back to drugs. That same day, get off the ferry and go where I normally would go to score some drugs. And it was the Holy Spirit just said, "You see?" And it knocked me. And I thought, he's absolutely right. What have I come this distance for after so many years of trying to come off drugs and not succeeding? And, you know, with the world's way, the normal government rehabs, everything, nothing worked. Why are you so eager to go back out and prove that you can do your own thing? And I stopped and I thought, oh, he's right. I turned around, got the same ferry back to Dio, back to the island, and went back to the house. I mean, everybody was so pleased because they said, God is doing a work in you. And you really started to notice that you had to be obedient to the prompt of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this is so right, because I'm not ready yet. I wasn't ready. I would definitely wasn't ready. From that time on, I stayed with St. Stephen's for 8 years. So, you know, I was thinking of coming out 2 months later and staying on for 8 years. It just shows that God was doing something. As I was in the house for the first year, again, loads of things happen, and it's whether you want to deal with things or you want to not deal with things. Well, one incident I remember clearly was because I speak both English and Chinese, I was often called to translate things for the helpers. Majority of the helpers came from overseas. My wife, Rose, came from the UK. We had helpers from the UK, from Australia, Canada, all over Germany. And I was always called upon to translate. So although I was still a brother in many ways, and still I was coming through my own problems, my own addiction things. And we made the lunch, and it was finished about 5-10 minutes before one. So they said, "Can you go and tell the house leader that lunch is ready and it's all hot? So can we go and have lunch now?" So I went, piggy in the middle. I go and tell the leader, and he said, "No, we wait till one." I said, "I'm not going to go back now and tell all these guys, you know, but we can't have lunch yet. We've got to wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever." And I knew, I mean, people are coming off drugs, the tempers are flared, they're not, you know, things are happening in all of us, things are bubbling. And they were swearing and getting annoyed, and, you know, and these are people that have a triad background, have a very violent background, and they were getting really angry at stuff. So I thought, you know, I'm not going to bother with this. I jumped out, rode the bike that we normally use to go to the market. And as I got on the bike, I was riding away. And then again, another prompt, God saying, "See, this is what you do. You've run from the situation." And I was thinking, oh, God. And I was getting really annoyed. And it was, you know, he said, "Turn around, go back, don't fight. Don't fly away from this situation, fight it." So off I go, ride back, say sorry. Okay, anyway, by that time, the 5 and 10 minutes had passed, so we could all eat lunch, and everybody was happy about that. Another situation was on my first ministry trip that Jackie would send us out after we were saved and you know, walking with God, if you like. She would send us out to different places. So I was sent out with a group of four of us to the UK via Sri Lanka. We came to the UK. There was an American who was the team leader, myself and two other gentlemen. Now, one wasn't on drugs. He was an academic. He was studying like a student. The other one with me had 42 convictions. He didn't speak English. So Jackie said, yeah, you could translate for him and whatever. So we arrive in the UK. I had my passport. That was the only thing I had. He had his passport. We didn't have any money on us. We didn't know the itinerary. We didn't know where we were staying. We didn't know who was meeting us or anything. But we go up and we're called by the immigration officer to come on and come up. And I went with G Singh and he said, what are you doing in this country? So I said, we've come to join with some churches to do some work. And he said, okay, which churches are you going to? I had no idea. Okay. How much money do you have on you? I haven't got any. Okay, so you want to come here? You want to join with some churches? He's got 42 convictions. Do you speak? He just pointed to my friend and said, do you speak any English? He shook his head. No, I don't. And as we were giving the answers, it seemed more and more unlikely that we would be landed. They would be sending us back to Hong Kong. Fortunately, I read on the plate about, I was looking at something, Bible verses, and one of the Bible verses was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And at that time, my mind was getting a bit fogged because I think he's going to send us back. He's going to send us back. We're not going to make it. I have no money. He hadn't got any money. We didn't have an itinerary. We didn't know who we were supposed to meet. Nothing seemed right. But the immigration officer stamped the passport and told us, go on, then go on your way. So we came into the country and we carried out what we were supposed to do. And we traveled all over the UK, Northern Ireland, Scotland, and came back to the UK. And this was just another, I think, illustration of obedience. Don't lean on my, for me, it wasn't, don't lean on my own understanding, because I could have probably blagged my way out of it, told them a lot of things, flowery things that they wanted to hear. But I felt God prompting me, just say, just tell the truth. You've come here, you're addicts, you were addicts, you come here to give your testimony to different churches. And that's what we did, and praise God, we came through.
Thank you, Richard. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing how God takes us right to that line to trust him and to go, okay, will you really believe me now? Will you trust me regardless of what it is? And Richard, I'm sure there's been times where God's done that. And as you're speaking, I'm going off script now, so I'm going to ask you to do something for me.
Okay.
I feel God is seeing this. Maybe somebody that's listening either now or in the time is struggling with addiction, struggling to break in, away from that. Maybe keeps going back and trying to do it in their own strength. I know when you were prayed for through Jackie Pullinger's ministry, we thank God for Jackie. You know, she's had cancer herself, and you went over to see her, and I gave a handkerchief, you anointed it, and we prayed for her healing, and she's well. But she works with many people with addictions. But I want to ask, could you just pray and look into that camera as you pray straight ahead? Would you pray for anyone that's got addictions at the moment and that's struggling and would be obedient to listen to God's voice and to do what God says, whatever God's saying to them now? Would you do that?
Yeah.
Thank you. Jesus.
Father, I thank you. I thank you for my life. I thank you for bringing me through such difficult circumstances, Jesus. Lord, when I was completely, completely and utterly lost, Lord, even abandoned by family, desperate, rough sleeping, all the rest of it, Lord, Jesus. All the things, damage to my health, everything, Father, I just thank you for that. And I know, Father, that your heart is for us, Father. You've chosen us for some reason, I don't know why, but it's like the foolishness of man. You've used that for your benefit, for your glory. So, Father, I pray now for people at the moment struggling, whatever it is, Lord, with drugs, with alcohol, with other things, whatever it may be, Lord, I just I pray, Father, that I know you can break this. You can break the chain. I know that you can break the chain. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in so many people's lives. And I ask, Lord, now for people that might be watching, Lord, that you that want to pray this prayer, Father, that you just come into their hearts, Lord, and help them. And just show them, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just break that chain, Lord, and set them free. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And if you're struggling in that area, maybe you want to connect with us as a church, and maybe we can connect you with Richard, and Richard can pray with you and talk you through some of his journey. I'm sure he would help you with that. Thank you. Yep. So, Pastor Rachel, is there anything you want to just add before we look at some of those questions? No? Okay. Good. Okay, so we just sent two questions out, which were open-ended questions this week after the video. The first one, if there was one thing that stood out most to you in this study, what was it? What was it? And we had quite a number of responses. Here are just a few. James 1:22, that we should be doers of the word and not hearers. It's so important. We don't just listen. We actually do something with the word of God. The word of God is there to apply to our lives so that we can become more like Jesus. Jesus obeyed his father. He didn't take the easy way out. I thank God for his obedience. I tell you what, I say yes and amen to that. I thank God for Jesus' obedience, because if Jesus has said no way, they're not worth it, forget it, Father, where would we be today? But he didn't. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you today. Abraham didn't just obey by not doing wrong. He obeyed by stepping out in faith when God told him to. And I think it's amazing that God speaks to a man, tells him to take his family and to go to another place, leave his inheritance, and go and just do it. The love of God never fails us, though we might fail. Yeah, that's so beautiful, isn't it? God loves us, even though we may fail. And he knows we're going to fail. And yet he still loves us. It's beautiful for us. Our flesh nature is to resist authority. Drawing closer in relationship to God will overcome the natural opposition. But coming under authority is always a choice. That is true, isn't it? Coming under authority, we make a choice, yes or no. It's important to listen and do what our Lord says we are to do. But you will not hear from him if you don't spend time in prayer, worship, and reading the word. Thank you for reminding us that. That will prompt Rachel in her talk for next week, I'm sure. The title spoke to me, Just Do It. I think I often overthink what God's will is instead of focusing on small steps of obeying God's word. And that's so true. Every step is a step towards obeying God. It can be a small step, and that's a good step. Small steps are good steps. It doesn't mean to have to say we've got to move house tomorrow. It's the small things God's interested in. So thank you. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It hit me when reading that Jesus said, when Jesus said this, he must be thinking about obedience. As I've been reminded how God helps us, i.e. when Moses said, here I am, send somebody else. I love that statement. Here I am, God, send Pastor Rachel, send Richard. Lord, whatever you're asking, that's fine, but just send them. That's great. He chose a man aware of his weakness, but he equipped him to be obedient. I love that. He chose a man who knew his weaknesses, but he equipped him to be obedient. And we all know our weaknesses. We all know I can't do it, and we can't in our own strength, but if we're obedient, we can do it in his strength. So there was a statement made, which I think I don't understand fully behind the statement, because it's difficult when you get messages, but I really felt that we should answer this question, and I'm going to try and answer it. So this is the question. They're taking a quote that I said out of the teaching. As a disciple of Jesus, we should be willing to obey our church leaders. Church leaders are spiritual leaders over our life, put in place by God. That was my quote, and the response was, church leaders can get things wrong, as many have found out, to their cost and even life. They are human too, and open to mistakes and temptation. We need to use our intelligence and discernment and not give all authority to one person or a group of people. So I'm going to try and answer this question the best way I can, and hopefully in the right way. This is my thoughts on this, and some thoughts that I've had that might help us as we seek to come under authority of others. God does have a divine order, and we must all come under authority. And it is God that has put spiritual leaders in place, and God puts government leaders in place also. Leaders do get things wrong. I remember once talking to one of my regional leaders, not the current one that I have now. And I remember him saying, some days I have to make a lot of difficult decisions. Some days I get it right. Some days I get it wrong. Some days I make mistakes. Do you know, even the best leader gets it wrong sometimes. Even with the best intentions, leaders make mistakes. Sometimes leaders have to deal with some very difficult situations. Sometimes in this church, as leaders, we've had to deal with some very difficult situations, and not everybody sees what we have to deal with. And that's why it's really important. The Bible says you need to pray for your leaders, and we value your prayers. I do. I know a number of you pray for us regularly, and thank you for doing that. But leaders are humans, and many pastors, especially at this time, are working above and beyond to try and care for people in their care. And being a godly leader means a personal cost to themselves and to their families. And of course, leaders should be totally surrendered and accountable to God. They should be willing to make personal sacrifices for the church family. For a leader, one day will have to, and I will have to, give an account to Jesus face to face. We'll have to stand and give an account, and we will be judged for the way that we have led. And I want to say to you, before any person joins a church, any particular church, they need to believe that they can come under the leadership of that pastor and leadership team. And if you can't, for whatever reason, currently where you are, even here, or if you can't where you are, then you need to ask the Lord to show you where you can and to reveal to you where you can. But everybody needs to come under godly leadership. Sadly, sometimes people don't want to come under authority. They want to do it their own way. And no matter what you do, it won't be right. Sometimes leaders can be very gracious to others, very forgiving, very patient, but sometimes it isn't always given back to leaders. But what I've done is I've done some, very quickly, some hallmarks, I think, of a godly leader. They are under authority themselves, and they submit to leadership themselves. They point to God, not to themselves. They don't ask anybody to do something that is contrary to God's word. They don't control the will of somebody and the thinking of another person. They genuinely love those under their care and want what's best for them. They delight in building up their followers. Their motivation isn't prayer, isn't power, sorry, wealth and control. Their motivation is love. They lead gently and not harshly like Jesus did. They recognise we're all on a journey in different places, going along that journey. They give glory to God. They strive for excellence for the right reasons, not for self-glory. They are prepared to serve and to be humble. They never stop learning. They give of themselves sacrificially. Their leadership has stood the test of time and has been endorsed by the organisation they are under the authority of. So hopefully that will help you. And if you want those, you can email me and I will send those to you. Does anybody want to add anything to that?
Just quickly to say that obviously we have an authority structure in this church. You know, we are under the banner of Elim Domination, and myself and Robin are both ordained ministers. Robin is the senior leader of this church. I'm the assistant. That means, you know, I will do what Robin tells me to do. I may not always agree, but I will do that unless it was something that obviously was completely contrary to the Bible, which that's never happened, and I can't see that ever happening. But, you know, these are the guidelines that we follow, you know, and I think this is a really important point. You know, we have to have revelation, we have to have the same vision, we have to be going in the same direction, otherwise we just won't be going anywhere.
Thank you, Rachel. So we pray that you feel that we're the godly leaders that you want us to be and that God wants us to be, and we are striving and believing God to teach us and to show us and to lead us. And as far as I'm concerned, every one of our leaders submit to God's will for their life. The obeying of our leaders, we should obey our leaders, but not if it overrides what God calls us to do. This seems relevant at the time when we are not meeting together in person as the early church has called us to. And again, I'm not sure really the contents of this, but we're still meeting in forms of groups. For most people, for those people that really want to, they're meeting. For those that can, they can. There are a few that are struggling to meet because of technical things. We're trying to help in that way. It's not our preferred option, the way we're doing things at the moment. We're having to do things differently, in a different way. But we're all working very hard to help us get through this situation. And we will. Things will change. Things will get better. We'll start to be able to do some of the things we longed to do before. But we're not meeting in person because we're wanting to protect people, to keep people safe. This isn't through disobedience. This isn't through fear. This is through doing what is right in the eyes of God that we believe. And at times it's a bit difficult because people don't want to meet the way we're doing it. They only want to meet in person, in a church building, the way we've always done it. And at times there are times that we have to do things that we don't want to do. I have to do things that I don't want to do for the sake of blessing other people. And what's really important in the Oasis family is that we're willing to do things that we don't particularly want to do, but we do it for the sake of other people. And it's not about us, it's about other people. The church is still meeting. The church is not closed. The church building may be closed, but the church is still meeting. We're still praying, we're still preaching, and we're still caring. Does anybody want to add anything?
I was thinking about this earlier on, actually, and I was thinking, you know, this stopping of the church gathering in the way we normally do is not church persecution. You know, if you want to find out about what real church persecution is, you know, you wouldn't be allowed to have a building. You wouldn't be allowed to broadcast live like we're doing now, you know. This is not church persecution. What we're changing things because of the virus that is going on, and we're obeying what the government says. And we need to remember that, you know, we're not being persecuted. And actually, you know, the gospel is being spread more in this country now than it was 12 months ago before the virus. 12 months ago, you were on a Sunday morning, you wanted to perhaps, you were too scared to go to a church building. So you think, well, I'll see what's online. There'll be very little. Now there is loads. You can sit all day, every day, and watch church after church after church, you know. And so actually the gospel is being proclaimed more, and it's made me think, actually, you know, God knows these things, and I'm not surprised if part of God's plan is to allow this. One of the reasons, maybe, not saying it's a good thing, but God may be using this situation to actually proclaim the gospel wider. And another thing I thought, actually, you know, you can meet in churches in very strict circumstances at the moment. You can't go to a pub. So actually, our government is saying you can meet as a church, but you can't go to the pub. That's their priority. So there is no way on this planet that we are being stopped from meeting out of some kind of church persecution. And so we do. We want to keep you safe. We're also asked as church leaders by God to pastor and to look after the flock. And we would not be doing a very good job of looking after the flock if we were inviting everyone to come together, knowing that that would be transmission of a virus that could actually kill some members of the church. So, yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Rachel. That's great. So we have gone over, but I'm going to take a couple of questions that were asked and try and explain or try and speak into them. One of the questions, what do you need to do if you know you're in the wrong job, in the wrong position, yet no idea where you to go, what you to do? I'm not talking about anything that compromises you or anyone else, but you just know in your heart and soul that you're not where you're meant to be. And combine that with a question, how can I know the will of God for a particular decision? Well, I want to say to you that what I would do in both of those situations is I would be already speaking to God and praying and also fasting. I've had times in my life when I've really needed to hear God in a particular situation, especially when I was, do you really want me to leave my job to go into ministry, Lord? Is that really what you're asking me to do? I'll do it if you want me to. But I would seek God's face. I would pray and I would fast. I'd have times of prayer and fasting, and I'd ask other people to help me. I'd people that I trust. I'd say, this is what I feel God is saying to me, or this is what where I am at the moment. I don't know what to do. I'm praying about it, but would you join me? And I've had people in the past that have fasted with me, stood with me. I'm sure you have, Richard, when you were praying for people through addictions, you prayed and you fasted for the will of God for them. And so I'd be encouraging you today to spend time praying and fasting. Take your journal. I notice Richard's got his journal there. He's writing down there. Take your journal, write down that and say, God, what do I need to do? And you'll be amazed how God opens doors. You might see something, you might hear something, you might pick up a book. I remember once I was listening, asking God to speak to me about something. And somebody says, oh, I've been praying for you. Don't know why, but I've got this book and I thought you might like to read it. And I read this book and it's like, wow, it tells me exactly what I'm looking for. So God will make a way. He will make a way. But then when he tells you, it's like Jesus' mother, the first miracle he did, he said, whatever he says to you, just do it. Do it. And it might not be something you want to do. God might open a door for you that you go, I don't really want to do this, but this is being obedient. And if God speaks to you in a situation, and you might be there right now because you're not ready to leave the house, you're not ready to get on the boat, you might know it's not the right place for you to be long term, but right now you're hearing from God and God's keeping you in a place where you're close to him. So my encouragement would be, keep praying, keep fasting, ask others that you trust, that love you, ask the leaders to help you in this.
The other thing as well is that if you genuinely do all those things, of course, God is quite capable of stopping you going down the wrong way.
Yeah.
That happened to us with Alistair. My husband was made redundant at the end of 2011, I think it was, or 2010. And during the period of his notice, he applied for a job that seemed absolutely perfect in every way. And everyone was like really encouraging him and, oh, this has got to be right. And it looked great. And came for the interview just before Christmas. It was a Saturday. And we woke up to 2 foot of snow. And we looked at the roads and he's like, there's no way I'm going to be able to get to this interview. It was 20 miles away, the other side of the city. And we tried, we looked, we couldn't do it. Rang the people up, said, can you postpone the interview? They said, no, if you can't come today, it's finished. And we were like, what? You know? So we had to let it go. Randomly, many months later, I happened to be talking to somebody and they happened to start talking about this organisation that Alistair had applied the job for. And they happened to mention that they'd gone into administration. And I thought, wow, how amazing that God stopped him doing what seemed to be so right. Yeah. And also how amazing that I've got into this random conversation with somebody who happens to be talking about this organisation randomly and give me that answer. So, you know, trust God. Yeah, to say yes and to stop you as well.
Yeah, it's really important.
Can I just add, when Rose and I came back here, our intention wasn't to stay in the UK. Our intention was to do ministry. We came back for purpose, and that was my plan. And I still struggle with it sometimes, to maybe itchy feet or whatever, to do ministry overseas in different places. I went to India, started to do some work there. But again, obedience is a daily thing, even, you know, every day. And I got very upset with God. Why isn't this happening? Why? We've been here. Rose has done what she needed to do in her career. I've done what I needed to do. I need to move on now. God, I need to move on. But it wasn't right. You know, I struggled because this is, I was born in another country. You always sort of, you know, you're being pulled, and I felt I want to be somewhere else. And, but I have to be obedient. And I think he's saying, not yet, not yet. So I just have to keep praying and really being obedient on a daily basis.
Mm. Thank you, Richard. That's really important. We've had some other questions, but we're running out of time now. If you asked a question and we haven't answered it, then please speak to one of the pastors here and we will answer. I've answered all the questions here, but we don't have time to answer them all. What I want to say to you is it's important that we honour God and be obedient to what God says at this time. This is a very important time for us as a church. We're trying to hear God's voice and be obedient, and it's important for you too. And wherever you are in the world, whatever you're doing right now, listen for his voice. Rachel, is there anything you want to add? Richard, is there anything else you want to add?
Just a word that I had several weeks back, actually. You know how we're all hearing things on the news, and there's all these different myths and different things coming at us, different in way of advice or information, and controversial stuff and conspiracy theories, this, that, and the other. I felt God saying, I have a hearing impediment. I have what is called a Baha, which is a bone-anchored hearing aid. And when somebody speaks from behind me or to the side, I'm looking all over. Who's calling me? You know? And I feel sometimes that's happening with us at this time, very troubling times, and we're looking for answers, and we're not hearing God's voice, so to say. We're looking all over the place for it. But I just felt God saying to just focus, set your antenna to me, focus, target your listening to me. Don't listen to all the other voices that might coming, all the other noises, but target your antenna to listen to me, and I will give you the advice, the guidance.
Thank you. Rachel's going to lead us in worship in a minute, but for a second, I'd like us just to still our hearts now. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit just to maybe put something in our heart that he wants to talk to us about. It might not be sin, it might be anything. He might be wanting to give you a word of encouragement. Whatever he wants to do, Holy Spirit, he will do. So I want you to put your hands out right now. Come, Holy Spirit, speak. Lord, we focus our attention, our antennae to you. We only want to hear your voice now. So, Lord, as we wait, just as Rachel starts to play, and Holy Spirit, speak now. Speak clearly. Give us the boldness to do what you're asking us to do. Lord, if we need to move on, move forward, then we choose to do that. Choose to be obedient now. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh. Let let your spirit fall. Let your spirit fall, oh God. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we surrender our will to yours again. Surrender our lives to you. We submit ourselves under your authority. We submit ourselves to you once again, so we may do it your way, not our way. That we won't sing the song, I'll do it my way, but we'll sing the song, we're doing it your way, Lord Jesus. Thank you for speaking, and we worship you now. Thank you, Lord.